Good morning. Share with you an email that shows the funny side of parenting. It's a short story. A mom was teaching her four-year-old son to zip up his jacket. The secret, she explained, is getting the little straight piece all the way into the little slot before you pull up the zipper. Her mom looked up at her and said, "Mom, why does that have to be a secret?" I like that story. I've titled the message this morning, "Where is God in the Book of Esther?" The story of Esther is a fascinating story. I'm going to give you some history, so hopefully it won't be extremely boring for you. It actually, as I was studying, it helped me put it into perspective. It's set in the 5th century BC in the Persian Empire during the reign of Xerxes, son of Darius, grandson of Cyrus. Xerxes, known from other sources as Ahasuerus, was a strong and effective ruler. The events in this book occurred between those recorded in Ezra chapter 6 and chapter 7. The book of Esther covers basically a decade. Much history of this time is preserved due to the Persians' detailed recording of events. This time period is also after the exile. Remember, the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, conquered the Jewish people, destroyed Jerusalem, and carried many people captive back to Babylon to live. That was 100 years before Xerxes. The Jewish people lived as slaves in exile for 70 years, and the book of Daniel records some of the details during that time. Just before the 70 years were up, Babylon fell to the Persians, and soon afterwards, Cyrus, king of Persia and grandfather to Xerxes, allowed deported peoples to return to their hometowns to rebuild temples. Some of the Jews did so. The book of Ezra records that. Later in the book of Nehemiah, we find that he returned with many others to rebuild the walls. Most Israelite captives, now free, chose not to return to their homeland. We need to know that many Jews stayed in Persia. It was comfortable there. They were actually commanded to, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, verse 20, they were commanded to leave Babylon, flee from the Babylonians, announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it, send it out to the ends of the earth, say, "The Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob." For the most part, life in the Persian kingdom had been good. Some had risen to respectable positions in commerce and even in the Persian government. One such Jew was Mordecai. He served in the king's court. Mordecai had an orphaned cousin whom he raised as his daughter. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah, but she was more commonly referred to as Esther. Esther lives under the authority of her cousin Mordecai. Here are some of the highlights as recorded in the first three chapters of the book of Esther. King Xerxes had this six-month vision and planning meeting. It says in Esther 1, verse 4, "For a full 180 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and the glory of his majesty." He was likely preparing for the invasion of Greece. Queen Vashti refused to follow his orders, and in a fit of rage by the king, she was removed as queen. The search for a new queen began. Eventually, Esther is chosen as queen, and her cousin Mordecai was frequently sitting at the king's gate. He was waiting for news from Esther, about Esther. Jewish history indicates that Mordecai was a member of the great Sanhedrin. These members knew many different, and at least one source said, all of the 70 known languages at that time in the world. While at the gate, Mordecai overheard an assassination plot against the king and reported to Esther. This plot was investigated and determined to be true. It was prevented from being carried out, and it was properly recorded that Mordecai uncovered that plot. For some unknown reason, his loyalty was not rewarded at that time. Coincidence? Haman, an Agagite, was promoted and everyone was required to bow to him. The fact that Haman was an Agagite is no small detail. You see, 1,000 years before this, King Agag was king of the Amalekites. And King Saul followed God's orders, destroyed the people of Amalek, but did not destroy King Agag. Later, when he was confronted by Samuel, the prophet, of his sin for not destroying King Agag, Samuel came in then and destroyed Agag. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman repeatedly, it says. Eventually, Haman found that out, and he was infuriated. He was enraged that this Jew would not bow down to him, which was the king's orders. But Haman decided, rather than just get rid of Mordecai, he was going to go after all of the Jewish people and get the ultimate revenge against the Jewish people. So Haman schemed and came up with this racial plot. He convinced the king to pass a law to destroy all of the Jews throughout the vast Persian kingdom. It brings us to Esther chapter 4. Our text for today. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he only went as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathak, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa. Susa was a capital city of Persia. To show to Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all of the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court, without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends a gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think, because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all of the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. The first lesson that I see in the book of Esther is that God's sovereignty is not surprised by our choices. What is the sovereignty of God? It's a biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without His direction or permission. God works out not just some things, but all things according to the counsel of His own will. His purposes are all-inclusive and never frustrated. Nothing takes Him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not just that God has the power and right to govern all things, but that He does so always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely just sovereign in principle, but He's sovereign in practice as well. Only God can make these claims. Therefore, it's God's sovereignty that makes Him superior to all other gods, and makes Him and He alone worthy of worship. Revelation 21:6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." From that we see that God is above all things and before all things. Colossians 1:16. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. So God created all things and holds all things together. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. God knows all things, past, present, and future. Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah speaking to God, "Ah, sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." So God can do all things, and He accomplishes all things. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. So God is in control of all things and rules over all things. He has power and authority over nature, earthly kings, history, angels, and demons. Even Satan himself has to get God's permission before he can act. The second thing from the book of Esther is that routine faithfulness honors God. From the time of Queen Vashti's removal from her palace, her position in the palace, until the crowning of Esther, 4 years had passed. Then from the time of Esther's crowning as queen until Haman's evil plot. Another 5 years passed. 5 long years filled with endless days of routine activity in the palace. If there was routine activity in the palace. It often goes like that. Maybe you find that in your life, the waiting period. But you're in a position, you're not sure why you're here. Many times God uses that to work on our character and prepare us for that next moment. In the Old Testament, we read of Moses, that he spent 40 years in the Egyptian court waiting, and then 40 more years in the desert before he actually was called to confront Pharaoh and lead the people out of Egypt. King David spent many long years on the run from King Saul, even after he was promised, it was promised to him that he would become king. John the Baptist spent long years in the desert before God launched him to his ministry of preparing the way for the Messiah. Even Jesus was 30 years old before he began his public ministry. God is pleased with routine faithfulness and obedience to the tasks of life that lie within our areas of responsibilities. So what are you dreading in your life right now? Is there something that you think of that you wish you didn't have to do? I was challenged recently with the thought of living life with a get-to attitude instead of a have-to. You know how it goes. I have to go to work and I have to have this meeting. Whatever it is for you that you're dreading. Instead of looking at it as a get-to, I get to do this. It's just a change in attitude. But realizing that God has gifted each one of us with all the tools that we need to do what opportunity we've been given. Men and children, it's fitting today that we do honor moms and all ladies. I think they've lived this routine faithfulness out many times unthanked and unnoticed much better than we have. Many mothers live life with a get-to attitude. Likewise, you may serve God in your situation, workplace or family, for years before you see the real reason why God's placed you in that situation. It may be a long time, if ever, before you're given any credit for the way you shaped the life of your children or brought stability to your company or influenced the life of a friend. Esther knew that patience pays, and it's a good lesson for us as well. The third point is that God's plan is also always more important than my comfort or safety. God's plan is always more important than my comfort or safety. Esther took a huge risk when she entered the king's chamber without being summoned. Could have meant her death. She did so with confidence for several reasons. I do believe that she trusted God to intervene. But I also think that she was confident because she had been routinely faithful. She had given the king no reason to reject her. Think of how different it would have been if she was on the bad side of the king, because the month before she had been insubordinate. She hadn't respected the authority. She hadn't been faithful. But that was not the case. Esther was ready. Routine obedience prepares us for the next thing that God has for us. Matthew 25:21, Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So Esther took great risk, and she could do so because of her years of faithfulness. But consider that risk. She knew what was at stake. The lives of many people hung in the balance. She took the risk. It could have been her life. But she trusted in God because she knew that the kingdom of God called for her obedience. It was the right thing to do, the noble thing, the brave thing. But nevertheless, it was still very dangerous. So where is God in the book of Esther? The word God is not even mentioned one time. It actually doesn't mention prayer, prophecies, religion. Esther, the book of Esther, God is found in the details, in the lives of the people. God is in the details. God is in the details of your life. In this book, we see the sovereignty and providence of God, because while God seemed so distant, He was actually preparing to deliver His people. God was in control of every event. We can unwaveringly believe in every promise of God. Anything that He says He will do, He will do. God's Word says He will never leave us nor forsake us. So He won't. God says if we put our faith in Jesus alone, we will live with Him in heaven forever. So we will. God says He will give us everything we need. So He will. God promises there's always a way out of temptation. So there is. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Just as God was sovereign and in control of every aspect of Esther's life, He is sovereign in yours. Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster." And if you continue to read through the book of Esther, Haman got what was coming to him. And Mordecai and the Jewish people did receive justice. John 5:17, in His defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." I've asked Erica to pull a song together, and those that are involved in that, if they can go ahead and come forward. The song's titled "Even Here," and that brings me to the last point. God is faithful. See, the events in the book of Esther aren't coincidences. They are God powerfully at work in unbelievably normal ways to show us that in the midst of an ungodly world where it may feel that God is completely absent, He is powerfully at work, guiding, loving, orchestrating, and protecting you. God is on our side, and He fights our battles behind the scenes. God is still sovereign, and He will see you through it. He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called by Him. God is fully aware of where you are, how you are wired, and what situations you're struggling with. Whatever you're going through right now, allow God to bring you joy. As they sing this song, listen to the words. If you know it, feel free to sing along. But most of all, just let God speak to you through these simple words. And after the song, you are dismissed. Keep an attitude of prayer, please. If you would like prayer, go ahead and come forward, and someone will be available to pray with you if you would like. And then just a reminder, Fresh Encounters this evening at 6 o'clock. Thank you.
I know your pain, I hear your cry, and I have been there too. And I promise not to leave you. Soon you will see what I can't see. Child, keep your eyes on me. You're right where you should be, but don't fear anything, 'cause I'm here and I can bring you joy. Even here I'll bring you joy. There's a reason for everything. In each season I can bring you joy. Even here I'll bring you joy. This narrow road will lead you home. Follow the faithful few who have finished strong before you. Don't fear anything, 'cause I'm here and I can bring you joy. Even here I'll bring you joy. There's a reason for everything. In each season I can bring you joy. Even here I'll bring you joy. There is no power strong enough to separate you from my love. There is no power strong enough to keep me from you. Don't fear anything, 'cause I'm here and I can bring you joy. Even here I'll bring you joy. There's a reason for everything in each season.